If you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 107 this morning. Psalm 107. Now, I hope this doesn't alter your opinion of me too much, but I do listen to public radio quite a lot. I'm not all the way a liberal yet, but... Yeah, I like to kind of keep up with the other side. At least I would say that these days. I'm not sure which side I'm on anymore. But I do enjoy some of the stories on there. And of course, you don't have to listen too often to hear a story about the homeless, which is a problem in various places. And of course, we should be compassionate to the homeless, but. Seems like the liberals kind of get that wrong sometimes, and this story kind of illustrated that a little bit. The reporter asked this. He was talking to this man that was addicted to, well, alcohol mainly, but some other things probably or possibly. And anyway, he was living out on the streets, living in a dumpster there. And but he was interviewing him and telling him, asking him, you know, how is his life? And the guy says, well, I really, if I can have some alcohol, that makes it better. I can endure this life here in this dumpster if I can just have enough alcohol, and it makes it bearable. But he says, you know what I would really need, what would make it really good, is if I had a water spigot right here, or I could have some water, and if I had a porta potty maybe on the other side, then life would be good for me. And so that's what he thought would make his life more comfortable. Now, for some people, that might pass for compassion. And people might say, oh, well, that's a good, let's do that. Let's set that up for him. And of course, that's not really what that man needs, is it? A while back, there was another story. This is a long time ago. I think there was some government group or something that was going to, they wanted to give shopping carts to all the homeless people, brand new shopping carts for them, so they could continue to be homeless, but in a little better of a state. again, that doesn't strike me as compassionate, but that's kind of some of the things. I heard another story too about they were going to set up this special room where if you were homeless but you've taken some drugs, you could go to this room and kind of sleep it off so that you would be in a safe place while you were under the influence of your drugs. And now, I don't know, maybe that would be helpful to some people, but that maybe not exactly what these people would need. Now, of course, I know that drug abuse and homelessness are complicated issues, and we don't want to be too flippant about that. We do need to be compassionate, but and ultimately, these people need the gospel. That's what they really need. But they might also need some psychiatric help and some detox and some job training or something like that. But of course, they do ultimately need the gospel. Really, none of these things are going to happen if they don't want to change. If they don't want to be any different. And that's one of the hard things about dealing with those situations. But aren't you glad that God's idea of compassion is a lot better than that? Amen. It is. It's a lot better than that. God wants to transform us. He doesn't want to just make our lives a little bit more comfortable. He wants to completely rearrange our lives and make a whole new thing. And that is what real compassion looks like. And he wants to rescue us from our old way of living and give us a whole new way of living. And that's what we see here in Psalm 107. Of course, we'll talk about the redemption that we have in Christ. And that's really what this is about, God redeeming a people for his glory. Let's begin here in verse 1. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Let's have a word of prayer here at the beginning of the message. Father, we ask you to be with us as we preach your word this morning and as we hear it, that it would be a blessing to us and that it would help us to remember our redemption in Christ. And perhaps maybe there is someone here that's not redeemed, that's not been saved, that you would work in their hearts and begin that process in their lives, and that you would bring your transformational grace into their lives and make them a new creature. And we thank you for the blessings that you've given us. And we pray for all the many requests that we've heard today and those that are sick, that you'd help them and help us in our service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, this psalm here is really about Israel. It's really about the Jews and God gathering them together after the their exile, really, is what's... Now, this is written maybe a little bit before that, but it's talking about God gathering together his people from all of the different places where they've been scattered abroad and redeeming them. And that is what... mainly what is in view here. But there's a wider application, and that is the redemption of sinners through Christ. And because that is what, that's really what God is interested in doing. He is making a people. He is gathering a people together for himself. And it did begin with the Jewish people, but as we know from the New Testament, we can be heirs to that as well as Christians. And so that is what God is interested in doing, and we're a part of that. Now, we'll see in this passage four types of people, four groups of people who have been redeemed. They have found that redemption in Christ, and God has transformed their lives. And we see that very vividly here in this passage. So we're going to look at that. Now, these maybe are not the only four groups that there are, but that's what we have here in this passage, and I think maybe we'll see some things here. Maybe you'll see yourself. Maybe you came from one of these groups, or maybe a friend or a coworker or a family member. You think about them as needing redemption, because they. We'll talk about the different groups here that we see. Now, the first group we come to are the wanderers. And we find that in verse 4 here. The wanderers, let's read these next few verses. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. So that's the first section we come to here, and I've called them the wanderers. Now, this group is obviously in trouble. I mean, they're wandering out in the desert. They're searching around. They don't have a place to go. They're not sure where to go. And it's like Moses in the wilderness, sort of. They're just kind of meandering about. And I think of maybe you've read a lot in the news about the refugee crisis over in Europe, or some of our, we have refugees here in our country as well, and different immigration issues and things like that. And you think about, I don't know if you've seen too many of those pictures of those boats over in Turkey and Greece and places like that, those mainly Syrians and other folks trying to get away from their war-torn areas and go into these, find some place of safety and some place of a haven for themselves and for their families. And you see they've had their children with them and all. And of course, there's been some tragedies of some of those boats crashing and sinking, and this is a difficult situation for everyone involved. But they're refugees, and I don't know, you kind of think about what that would be like to have to take your family and do something like that, or looking for some place to go. That would be a terrible situation to be in. And that's the situation that these folks find themselves in. They're wandering around in the wilderness, and they don't know whether they're hungry, they're thirsty, they have some definite needs, but they don't know what to do about it or how to solve their problem. So that's their big need, is food and water. But ultimately, they have a bigger need than that. They need a city. They need a place to dwell, a place of safety, a place to call their own. And so what does God provide? Well, we see what God provides. He gives them a city. He's leading them to a city. Of course, if they're the Jewish people that the writer here has in mind, he's leading them to Jerusalem. But ultimately, he's leading them to the New Jerusalem. And that's where he's leading us as well. And we were once wanderers like this, perhaps. And God is bringing us to a city, you know, a place. In Hebrews 11:10, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Even Abraham was looking for a city. Amen. Not a human city, but a city of God. And that's what God promised him, and one day that will be fulfilled. That's what God provides for this group. He also satisfies their souls. You can see there what they need. Their need for bread. Well, you know, Jesus said he was the bread from heaven. He's the bread of life. And he can provide for their needs. They also need water. Jesus is the water of life. And he can make wells springing up into eternal life in their souls. That's what they need. And that's exactly what the Lord provides. So, you know, there are so many in our world that are wandering, hungering and thirsting after something real. Now, there are legitimately people actually hungry and thirsty, and certainly we should have compassion for them as we have opportunity. But spiritually, people are wandering around. You can see this everywhere. They just don't understand where they need to go or how to live their lives or what the point of it all is, and they just don't quite, they want something real. And it's hard to find that out in the world. There aren't really any heroes anymore. People don't have as many people to look up to and say, "Oh, okay, this could help me." This person, or people to believe in that would help them, or even institutions to trust. They think, "Well, you know, the government will come and help me," but oftentimes it doesn't work out, or they can't do enough, or they. Or other institutions, even churches sometimes let people down, maybe through moral failings or not preaching the Word of God as they should, or not being as hospitable as they should. And so that is a legitimate problem in our society, this sort of breakdown of a trust in those places of authority. And so that leaves many people wandering around, wondering what is the solution to their life. But Jesus offers them real hope, real solution to their problems. And that's really what they need. They need the gospel. They need to be forgiven of their sins and brought in to become a child of God. And then they'll be on their way to this city. That's where their soul desires to be. And that's where they need to be. And they'll be given bread and water from God. That's the first group, the wanderers. Now let's look at the next group. We find them in verse 10. These are the prisoners. "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder." So here we meet another group of people, the prisoners. Now, this is an openly rebellious group of people. They have broken God's laws and done so in a very public sort of way, such that the hand of the state has come in and removed their freedom from them and punished them. And they have rejected God's rules, and they're suffering the consequences for it. And that's what happens when we break God's rules. There are consequences. And these people have done that. I have in mind here people who maybe are addicted to drugs. They're prisoners to their addictions. But also, we can think of maybe the sexual refugees that we have in our culture. People who have sort of has thrown their life away looking for pleasure and not understanding God's plan for marriage and His design for the family. And they've disregarded those things, and now their life is experiencing consequences of that. Now, for a time, maybe they'll avoid some of those consequences, but ultimately, it will catch up with them. And you cannot ignore God's plan for marriage and the family for long without receiving some consequences for it. So these people, they live in darkness, and they're sort of trapped. Now, addiction comes in many, many forms, and but all of them ultimately trap you into this situation where you don't think you can get out of, and you can't see a way out of, and it's a hopeless situation. So what does this group need? What do they need the most? They need freedom. Amen. Freedom is what they need. Now, sadly, I'm not sure what the statistics are around your neighborhood, but where we live, the heroin epidemic is just running all over the place, and it is a terrible scourge on even the neighborhoods right next to where our church is. We hear of people overdosing on heroin, and we've even had to go to a few funerals of people that have been connected to our church and relatives and that sort of thing because of overdosing on drugs, on heroin. And it's a terrible thing. But it wrecks people's lives and children's lives, and you know their mother's not there anymore because of this, and it controls all of their actions, and it's just a terrible, terrible thing. And but what do they need? They need to be free of that. How in the world can you be free of such a powerful addiction? Well, not through the power of your own might. Human beings are not very powerful. Every once in a while, you might hear of someone who, you know, through the encouragement of others, and maybe they've looked at their kids and thought, I'm just going to make myself do this. And maybe they've had some success. But ultimately, your success is not going to last unless it is through the power of Christ. So what does God give these people? What does He offer them? How does He redeem them? The very first thing He gives them is actually hard labor or difficulty. That's kind of an unusual gift, but you can see how it really does help these people. It seems like some people just really need to hit bottom. They need to hit the end. And now for some people, unfortunately, they don't get a chance to do that because the end for them, they don't survive it. But for some people, they do reach the point where they come to this realization that they are in a sorry state. And that something needs to happen. Somebody needs to come and help them. And we would hope that the Lord would be the one that would help them. I think of, there was a message that Forrest Keener preached at our church years ago when he came one time for a revival service. And he preached on the Proverbs 13:15, the way of transgressors is hard. Boy, that message has stuck in my mind because he told some pretty harrowing stories of people who have suffered the consequences of sin and have made their life much more difficult than it ever had to be. And that's really what sin does to us. It makes our way hard. And some people just have to take the hard way, don't they? They have to learn it the hard way, not the easy way. And that's certainly the case for these people in this group. Well, what else does God give after He's given this hard labor? What He gives to them is light. Of course, you know Jesus said He was the light of the world, and that's what they needed. Some people, they see a light, but it's just the light of an oncoming train. But Jesus will give you real light, and you'll be able to actually see. Maybe for the first time in your whole life, you'll be able to see the truth. And so finally, God gives them freedom, true freedom. Now, some people scoff at that and they say, oh, I don't want to go to church and have to follow all those rules and everything. That doesn't sound like freedom. But really, it is much more free than anything the world has to offer. It is true freedom. Jesus said his yoke is easy. His burden is light. It's the easy way. And so we ought to heed that. We ought to be thankful that we have that kind of freedom. Now, is this a problem in our society? These prisoners, these people who are trapped by their addictions? Without a doubt. Absolutely. Now, in past years, past decades, maybe even unbelievers would have been restrained from some of these errors just by a sense of morality that our society sort of had, a sense of, well, you just tried to do these good things. And really, that did keep a lot of people out of trouble. But we don't even have that anymore, do we? Those days are gone. And so there's really been cut adrift in our society. Now, this is really bad for society, but it does present us with some unique opportunities to have people so cut off from any sort of sense of what it is to be, what is right and wrong and the difference between them and how they should even begin to start living a life that would be pleasing to God. Of course, the natural man doesn't know anything about pleasing God, but we have the answer to that. You know, being good was really never the solution, was it? That was never going to help it. That was never going to save anyone because we can't be good enough. But with Christ, we can find true freedom. We can have the righteousness of Christ. And we can be free to serve him and free to do good things and to live our life as God designed our lives to be. You think of a fish. A fish might look out, you know, in the sky and think, oh boy, if I could be free and be out of this water. That's not freedom, is it? A fish was not designed to live outside of water. And so for a fish, that's not freedom. But being in the water is all the freedom that they need. And that's kind of the way it is with us. God designed us a certain way, and that's we have to stay in those limits, and that is where our freedom is. And we need to recognize the truth of that. But that's what God gives us. He gives these people light and freedom. And that's what comes with their redemption. Now we come to the third group. We find them in verse 17. This is the foolish. The foolish. Verse 17 says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent them word, and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. Here we meet another group of people, the foolish people. This group is similar to the previous group in that they're experiencing the consequences of their sin. They're sinners too. They've done foolish things. However, in some ways, this is perhaps even more pitiful group than the prisoners. Now, the prisoners are very pitiful. I mean, they've done horrible things and they're suffering for that. But the foolish group, well, they actually have some food. Unlike the first group, they have food. Their needs are taken care of, and yet they don't have the sense to eat it. They abhor their food. They don't have the sense to know where they're walking. In fact, they're walking straight into danger, and they don't have an idea of how reality works, and so they're foolish. And because of their foolishness, they go this way and that way, and all manner of trouble besets them because of that. What is their need? Their need is wisdom and understanding. Now you think of some people like that in our society. The first people I think of are college students. Now, I don't, maybe that's unfair, but you see them kind of protesting and some different things, or how enamored they are with socialism these days. And you think, boy, that's just foolishness. Well, they don't know what they're talking about. And of course, they think they're so smart. And I remember being in college and thinking, boy, man, you could feel the knowledge flowing through you. I mean, you think you are, and you know, you are learning a lot of things, and boy, you know, the world is kind of opening up a little bit, and but it turns out there's a lot of foolishness that goes with that as well, and those aren't the only foolish people in the world for sure, but they need some wisdom and some understanding. What does God provide? Well, you see here what He gives these people. In verse 20 says He sent His word. He gave them His word. That's what they need. They need the word of God. That's where true understanding comes from, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That is, that's what they need. And then they also need, you can see here in verse 22, they need to do some sacrificing and rejoicing. It's almost like they need to admit that they were foolish and to accept the wisdom and to humble themselves and say, you know what? I don't have all the answers to my problems. I need God. And that's what they need. Postmodernism has destroyed even basic assumptions about life and meaning. You know, you think about people wonder, well, what is truth? Or, you know, there is no right and wrong. It's just whatever you want to do. It's just however you want to live your life. And so there's no grounding in absolute truth or absolute reality. In our culture, there's a real unmooring of how people live their lives. And so people are just sort of floating around and they don't know what's real or what's not real. They think, oh, I've got these feelings, and so maybe that's real, and so that leads them astray, or they've listened to some other person and they thought, well, there's several different, there's all kinds of ways that people can be led astray because of foolishness. And in all of this, and all the problems that our society faces with these postmodern attitudes, and nobody really being sure of the truth, in the midst of all that, we have the truth. Amen. We have the truth. We have some things that are real. And God loves reality. We're not just spiritual beings floating around in some kind of ether, but we are flesh and bone. And there are some things that are true and some things that are false. God made the world that way. And we can share that with people. And ultimately, the most true thing is Christ. Amen. Of course, Paul tells us that the preaching of Christ sounds like foolishness to a lot of people. But really, it's the power of Christ, power of God to those who believe. And that is the truth. People are just, they're flummoxed by the gospel that Jesus, that God would send Jesus to come and die for our sins, and that just doesn't even, you know, there's no way for them to even understand what that means apart from the Holy Spirit. But we know that God can reach down and convict them of their sin and teach them what is real and what is not real. But that's what He does. He redeems these people and teaches them so that they're no longer foolish. They have understanding. Now, I said there are four groups, and so we're to group number four. We've had the wanderers, the prisoners, the foolish, and now we have what I'm going to call the voyagers. We find them in verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth a stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, and they go down into the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then in verse 32, it says, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Now, this is a very interesting group, and perhaps this is a larger group. I would like to think they're a larger group because they're certainly a lot more respectable than some of the other groups. After all, they're trying to do the right thing. They're self-sufficient. They are maybe living the American dream or following the American way. They are trying to get some things done and trying to be productive. And so they're out there in their ships, and they've got their ships loaded up with trading goods, and they're going to head across the water and earn some money. We look at these people and we think, well, now that's the kind of people that we need to have around here. You know, we don't want these drug addict people. We don't want these foolish people. We want these good people, the voyagers. Unfortunately, that's not the end of the story, because it turns out that they're in a desperate situation as well. And perhaps they don't even know about it. So what is their need? What do these people need? You might ask some people like this, and they tell you they don't need anything. Really, what they're after, though, is success. Now, there's a lot of different definitions of success, but ultimately, it's about a happy ending. And some people they define success in the wrong way. Whoever can die with the most stuff is successful. But we know that that's not the end of the story. That's not success. But they need a happy ending, an ending that goes on beyond the end of their lives into eternity. So what does God provide? Well, the very first thing he does is he provides them a demonstration of his power. They're along in their little boat there, and suddenly the storm comes. Suddenly the waves start rolling in. And now I've never been out on a boat in the sea before, or the ocean, but maybe you have. I'm told there's some really big waves out there sometimes. I can't imagine how frightening that would be. I've seen some good movies about that, and read a lot of books about ships in the 1700s and the 1800s, and that's very interesting to me. And they're always talking about these giant waves and how scary it is to go down into the troughs and to come back up and right in the middle of the storm. And so where does the storm come from? Where do these waves come from? They come from God. God's the one in control of all of these things. And so he's demonstrating for them. He's telling them, hey, you think you're such a big man? Well, you're not. You're small. Like that song we heard, you're small, I'm great. And so showing them how it is. What do they need? They need it to be calm. They need some quiet. That's what God provides. Just some calmness. You know anybody that's stressed out or maybe trying to do too many things? They need some calm in their lives, don't they? We all kind of fall victim to that from time to time, but especially people who are unbelievers. I mean, boy, there are some people that are spinning up their life quick, and they're just running to and fro, and there is no chance for them to sit down. They've sent, 15 emails before they finish their breakfast, and they have lots and lots to do. And then ultimately, there's a cost for that. Their body starts breaking down from that much stress. They need is some calm in their lives. Finally, what they ultimately need is a good ending. In this case, a safe passage. God says he's going to lead them to their haven. And he's going to make the end of their voyage successful. Now, perhaps in this life you will find some success. But ultimately, I think God's idea of success goes far beyond that. And far into eternity. If you're a Christian, you're going to have a happy ending. And it doesn't matter if you're going to die a millionaire or if you're going to die in a dungeon somewhere, the end is going to be a happy ending. Because the end is far and away past this life. Now, many people you talk to, they're going to tell you they're doing just fine. You know, if you go and talk to people around, and especially, you know, the more successful folks around our community and in our country, they say, no, we're there. And, you know, when you look at the outside, you think, you know, they are kind of doing fine. Why, their house is bigger than mine, and their looks like their job is a nice job, and they're living out their dreams. It's some people, it seems like life really does sort of kind of come together for them, and like just like the way they thought it would, and they're doing fine. They've got a great family, plenty of money, they got some nice stuff. But the one thing they didn't think about is the storm. The storm's coming. And that's something that's common to all of us. Ultimately, there's a storm of death coming. That's a storm of God's wrath. But if God is redeeming someone, this is the mercy of God. What God wants to do is come along and wreck somebody's life. That's really what God wants to do. He wants to wreck your old life so that he can make you a new life. And so sometimes that storm that comes along is the blessing of God. And he's maybe taking apart some of the things that you thought were all kind of together and putting them back together in a way that you didn't imagine, but something that's much more in line with the glory of God. So many of us, we're seeking for significance. You know, we want our lives to matter. And that's something common to everyone. Well, if you want a life of significance, a life that is not wasted, follow Christ. That's how you can avoid wasting your life. And so we don't need to spend our lives being these voyagers. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean you don't need to do business and things like that. Of course, I mean, these people are doing some good things and helping lots of people. And that's all well and good. And that's God's design for how the human society ought to work. But ultimately, we have to think about eternity. And that's the most important thing. And so so following after Christ will lead you to have that sense of significance and ultimately to have that happy ending. Now we end with a final sort of summing up of all of this. The psalmist kind of wraps it all together. And we'll read the ending here in verse 33. He says, "He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffer not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." You know, God really loves dramatic reversals. Have you noticed that? He loves to take those high, proud people and knock them down. He likes to take those poor, wretched people and bring them up. He likes to take that dry ground and make it into a watered pasture full of grass, and then he'll take somebody else's land and make it a wasteland. He likes these great reversals of fortune. And all, because we know it's not fortune, it's from God. But we look at these groups. Now, I wonder if maybe you're thinking, did you recognize yourself in any of these groups? The wanderers or the prisoners or the foolish or the voyagers. Maybe that was you. But ultimately, we need to thank God that he is redeeming people. And you know what? He doesn't want to just enable your messed up life. That's really not what God's interested in doing. He doesn't just want to give you a new water spigot and a porta potty so that you can continue to live in the dumpster. That's not what God wants for your life. He doesn't just want to give you some nice things. What, you know, it's the prosperity people. Oh, you know, God could just give us a car and a house. Oh, cars and houses are great, but that's not ultimately the thing that God cares about. God cares about your soul, and he cares about transforming your life so that it looks like Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's doing. So sometimes he has to wreck your life a little bit to make it the way it ought to be. And sometimes that can be difficult. Sometimes you have to come to your wit's end and call out to him. That's ultimately, I think that's the story of almost everyone who has been redeemed. They've come to their wit's end. You know, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this on my own. I can't save myself. That thing I was trusting in, it was a false god. It did not help me. I need to turn and trust the true God. I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven of my sins. That's what God wants to do. He wants to strip away your filthy rags and give you a spotless white robe and a crown. That's what God wants for you. Jesus suffered your punishment so that you could have his righteousness. He is gathering a people for his glory.